Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading to Psalm 74, and I'll ask you to be patient with me for a little bit today. It's going to take a little longer than normal for the pipes to blow out, so I pray that that it won't be too distracting or too off-putting when I'm clearing my throat and so on. Psalm 74, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God, a maskil of Asaph. O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Remember thy congregation, which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion, wherein thou hast dwelt. Lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuary. Thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregations. They set up their ensigns for signs. A man was famous according as he had lifted up axes upon the thick trees, but now they break down the carved work thereof at once with axes and hammers. They have cast fire into thy sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. They said in their hearts, "Let us destroy them together." They have burned up all of the synagogues of the land. We see not our signs. There is no more any prophet, neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom. For God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces, and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Thou didst cleave the fountain and the flood. Thou driest up mighty rivers. The day is thine. The night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Thou hast set all the borders of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter. Remember this, that the enemy hath reproached, O Lord, and that the foolish people have blasphemed thy name. O deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove unto the multitude of the wicked. Forget not the congregation of thy poor forever. Have respect unto the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. O let not the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and needy praise thy name. Arise, O God, plead thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproacheth thee daily. Forget not the voice of thine enemies. The tumult of those that rise up against thee increaseth continually. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. So, in the title of the psalm, we have the term maskil. You remember that comes from the Hebrew word shakal, which is the term for instruction or wisdom. So this is a psalm of instruction, a psalm of wisdom. Not that they are not all wisdom psalms. They are in that sense, and in the sense that they are God's inspired word. But that this is a psalm that is particularly given for our instruction. And there are many things in it that are indeed instructive. Notice that it is of Asaph. Let us not be so obtuse, maybe, is the right word there. To think that this Asaph that is mentioned here must be the Asaph that was alive in David's days, because what is written of here, I think that most commentators are right when they say that this is nothing short of the destruction of the temple and the land around it during the days of Nebuchadnezzar, 586 BC, thereabouts. Remember that David lived and Asaph lived in about 975 BC. So some, 400 years separate them. So when it says the Psalm of Asaph, let's remember from 2 Chronicles 35 and Ezra 2 and 3 and Nehemiah 7 and 11 that Asaph was a man, a historical man, but he was also the father to a class of men. And these class of men were singers and psalm writers, prophets in Jerusalem throughout the history of the ancient people. And even after the restoration, when they came back from the Babylonian captivity in days of Ezra and Nehemiah, they were restored to their former duties, and they continued those duties, writing psalms even in that day. So when it says the Psalm of Asaph, it's not the man Asaph that we concern ourselves with. It's the class of, if you will, Asaphites. Okay? So that helps us to understand then. Although I will say this, there are a couple of faithful commentators that say this. Well, Asaph could have written the psalm. He could have written it prophetically. And of course that's true. We are not of those that would deny to the Lord the ability, this prophetic projection of events. Certainly the scriptures have many, many instances of true things where they are stated and detailed, sometimes in some very stark detail, long before they have ever taken place. So we understand that the Lord is and often does, not only is He capable, but often does predict things in Scripture. So in that sense then, Asaph could have been the author, although I would tend myself to understand this written of the class of Asaphites, and that there was one who wrote about the destruction of Jerusalem. So that's where we begin the psalm then. It's a psalm for instruction. We have a description then of a great destruction, and that against the people of God. Notice that it is a picture of the anger of the Lord kindled against His people for their sins and His movement of chastisement upon them. Now, let's not be fatalists, but let's also not be atheists. There is such a thing as a denial of providence to God in history, not scripturally, but in history. And if you read, say, Charnock or some really fine theologians on that, you'll understand that that is really akin to atheism. To deny to God His providential working in the world is really to live as a practical atheist. So let's be careful there. Let's remember that when the Lord does send affliction, and it is the Lord that sends it, that He does so for our instruction. This is indeed a psalm of instruction. So, when we hear about the temple of God being torn down to the ground, when we hear of all of the synagogues of the land being burned with fire, remember that the nation of Israel was not confined to the city of Jerusalem, neither was the worship of God confined simply to the city of Jerusalem, that there was special worship that took place in Jerusalem that did not take place anywhere else in the nation, that is, the sacrifices, and that three times in the year the people were commanded to come and assemble themselves in Jerusalem, but that Lord's Day by Lord's Day, according to Leviticus 23:3, there were synagogues that were set up all over the land of ancient Israel, and there were Levites spread throughout ancient Israel in order to be the teachers in those synagogues. And so people learned the word of God in their own districts, if you will. And so in this particular destruction, what do we have? We have the burning down to the ground of many of the synagogues of the land, and we have the bringing down of the temple of God to the ground. And so we think of a pervasive destruction of the nation, which is certainly consistent with the destruction of Nebuchadnezzar in 586 B.C. Notice for whom the psalmist pleads here. He pleads for the sheep of thy pasture, the congregation which thou hast purchased, the rod of thine inheritance, thy redeemed, this Mount Zion, thy dwelling place. And so we note the close covenantal nature of this psalm. The psalm is calling upon the Lord for deliverance, that the Lord would remember His people. And they are indeed His. This is His city, His nation. The enemy has reproached Him in reproaching all of this, all with this destruction. So the psalmist pleads with the Lord according then to His mercy, according to His covenant. He describes the destruction, They've come into the sanctuary. They've broken down the carved work, that is the ornamental work done unto the Lord. And this is, it's indeed an interesting way to say that. First of all, he says, there was a man who was famous because he took his thick axe to big trees. What is that talking about? Those are the cedars that were chopped down entire and put on floats and brought down the Mediterranean Sea and then brought inland to Jerusalem when Solomon would build the temple of the Lord according to the design of his father David. This was the famous bringing down of the cedars of Lebanon in order to build the house of God. But now the axe is falling upon that wood again. The hammers are falling upon that wood again, but not now for the purposes of construction, but for the purposes of destruction. And this is the lament of the psalmist, that there was a time when axe fell upon this wood to build up the temple of God. Now the axe falls upon the wood to tear it down. And so we have that dramatic understanding then of the lament of the psalmist. He pleads with the Lord to cause the destruction then to cease. And note, however, the pleading, he pleads that the Lord would undertake not for the sake of his people primarily, but for the sake of his own name. Let us be careful then when we pray in the midst of difficulty. That it is not simply for relief that we should pray, but that the Lord himself would vindicate his own name against those who would rise up against his people. All right, so then in verse 12, the psalmist encourages himself in the Lord's past works and the everlasting strength that the Lord proclaims, has advertised that he works on behalf of his people. Right? What has the Lord done in the past, according to the psalmist here? Well, he speaks of the deliverance in the days of the Exodus from Egypt, where they passed through the sea. The Lord divided the waters. He broke Leviathan in the sea. Leviathan here is put for that great enemy, the most powerful nation in the world of that day, the Egyptians, and how their power was broken as the sea came back together and the Egyptian army was found what? Dead on the seashore, as Moses describes it in Exodus chapters 14 and 15. He thinks upon God's sovereignty over all nature. His providence is clear. It is in contrast to the armies of men. And so the Lord controls the natural world. And so how much more then shall he not work wonders upon even this opposing force? He encourages himself in the past mercies from the Lord. They are always there and we must not forget them, especially in difficult times. The Bible is full of such instances where the people of God at times of affliction, what are they counseled to do? They're counseled to remember not only the present mercy of God, but the past mercy of God. If we remember what's going on here in Babylon, what was the stated reason that the Lord sent the army of Babylon into Jerusalem? Why 70 years? What was that all about? Do you remember? It was because the children of Israel had turned away from the fourth commandment. Now, what does every sin deserve? What does our shorter catechism tell us? Every sin deserves the wrath and curse of God, both in this life and the life which is to come. Right? What did they deserve as a nation for, if you will, casting to the ground God's fourth commandment? They deserved destruction, never to be heard of again. They deserved everlasting fire and eternal judgment as well. And so let's remember this. Let's remember that the temporal chastisements that we receive are never as intense nor severe as what our sins truly call for. These are remedial things. The Lord brings them into our life to change us and to call us back to obedience. Those discomforts are designed to bring forth obedience. Or as the writer, as we'll see, Lord willing, in the sermon today, as the writer writes in Hebrews chapter 12, for our holiness, that we might be partakers of the Lord's holiness. All right, so then in verse 18, as the psalm ends, 18 through 23, The psalmist ends, "The enemy has reproached, fools have blasphemed. In the salvation of thy people then, Lord, remember the following." Remember thy covenant, first of all. Well, when the psalmist is pleading the Lord's chesed, his covenant mercies, his covenant fidelity, that what the Lord has promised, he will always be there to keep. That's why the Lord has revealed himself to us as Yahweh, right? He is the everlasting God who will always be there to keep covenant, that he is covenanted with his people. He will always keep his promises. That's who he is. That's his name. And so the psalmist says, "Lord, remember thy covenant." Then he says, "Remember us, we are oppressed. Remember us, we are poor and needy. Remember thine own great name." And so silence then the voice of thine enemies. And then the psalm ends with the psalmist finding deliverance in that his enemies are the enemies of God. God will take up against those that rise up against him and those who assault his people. Remember what the Lord said elsewhere in the Psalms. He said, "When they touch you, they touch the apple of my eye. And so I will not allow them to break you. I may use them to chastise you and make you holy, but I will not allow them to destroy you." Thus ends the reading then of Psalm 74. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.